We are in Luke chapter 8, so we're going through the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll take your Bible, let's go there. Again, if you want to use one of the Bibles under the seats in front of you, it's page 865. So you could use that. Starting in verse 26. And you can see, you know, if you've got a Bible that has the titles on top of paragraphs, this title says, Jesus heals a man with a demon. So demons. Talk about demons today. Before we jump into this, I want to kind of pull in two ditches that we might fall into when you hear a passage about demon possession. Here's the first thing. Let me tell you a story first. We had about a week ago, about 7 or 8 days ago, some friends of ours that were missionaries in the Far East, and they were back here in the States. They came over to visit with us, and we're sitting at the table, and I said, hey, tell me a little bit about what's going on over there, about what your ministry looks like, and so he told us a series of stories. And then I don't remember how he transitioned to this, but he said, you know how here in the States you have those books and it's a collection of birds and it'll have a picture of the bird at the top and then it will say, this bird lives in this area, this is what the bird eats, this is how the bird dances, whatever, you know, this is how it tries to get a mate. It's all these things about this bird. You turn the page, there's another bird and it talks about it. And we have them for trees and all this. And he said, yeah, he said, over where we are, the natives have one of those for demons. And he said, it's not because it's just fancy to them, but they have actually interacted so much with spirits that they can identify which spirit is at work by what's going on. So I say that just right here at the beginning because one of the ditches we can fall into is you come in and you hear about this passage on demons, and you can go, oh my goodness, we're back in the medieval days. And we're not. This is real. But the other ditch, the other way we could fall off on this is to be like, oh good, we're talking about demons. All the demons out there. I'm so excited about all those bad demons out there. And Let me read this quote to you right before we get started. This is by a pastor who lives he's actually in our presbytery. The pastor's not too far from here. And he says this in a book that he wrote, I, like many other Christians, have heard credible firsthand reports from missionaries in places where the occult is a serious and open force. In America, there is perhaps less need for outright possession, since Satan's cause of evil is so well served by the widely accepted value systems of materialism and sensuality, by our hatred, our greed, and our lust. So I say that to make the point that you can go, oh, we're going to talk about all those demons out there, and think it's like, oh, all those bad people out there dabbling with demons. And when we really get down to it, man, it's closer to home than we think. Like, my evil is as close as to how much money I spend on Amazon. Like, my materialism, my greed, my lust. This passage is for us this morning. Let's look at it real quickly. Luke chapter 8. Let's look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because we are needy. And we all confess that our hearts are prone to wander, that we are so inclined to do sin. That we don't just make mistakes, that we choose evil. And so we pray that today as we come to this passage, we would see that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And that your end is to deliver. And so help us today as we look at your passage for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I was studying this week, I tried to think, like, who in the Bible is worse than this guy? I can't think of anybody. This guy is the bottom of the barrel. He's got it bad, right? Thousands of demons inside of him. And as we come to this right now, as we just jump into this passage, I just want to say this right up front. This is not a passage. This is not a sermon. This is not a passage about a guy who was overcome by demons. This is a passage about a guy who's overcome by Jesus. This is a passage about Christ. And I want to look at it for a few minutes together and just ask this question, two questions really. What does evil do? And what does Jesus do? What does evil do? What does Jesus do? Let's look at it together real quickly. So, what does evil do? Look at, this is very obvious. What is the problem here? Right at verse 27, it says, Jesus meets this guy, or this guy runs up to Jesus and he has demons. Later on in verse 30, he says, "I have a legion of demons." And a legion was an organization in the Roman army. It was a division of the Roman army. Some people say like maybe 4,000. Some people say 6,000. It's thousands, right? Tens of thousands of eyes. This is a lot of power. And look at how this affects him. It says, a long time he had worn no clothes. He'd not lived in a house, lived among the tombs. When he sees Jesus, it says, falls down at his feet and he says, "Do not torment me." So he's terrified of Jesus. "Did you come to torment me?" And in the Gospel of Mark, he says that this fella here, he would go out and he would cut himself with stones. He would physically abuse himself. says it drives him into the desert where there's no relief from the heat, no food, no water, in verse 29. What is the problem? I mean, it's obvious what the problem is here. But here's what I want to think about for just a minute is, what is the pathway? Here's what I mean. If you look at it, this guy, he wasn't born this way. This isn't how he started. In fact, it says that he used to have a house. He used to have his clothes on. Maybe he had a family. Maybe he has kids. But he had a job. He had friends. He wasn't always like this. In fact, again, in Mark's account, the gospel writer Mark says they bound him with chains, but he could no longer be bound. So, it's getting worse. And, I mean, just as we just as we think about this, we may not be demon-possessed. But hasn't your sin driven you away? I mean, hasn't your sin either made you or made you want to abuse yourself? I mean, hasn't your sin made you feel like Jesus is going to torment you? I mean, we may not be demon-possessed. Let's just lay that aside, but our sin looks a lot, and we feel a lot like this guy. When I was a kid, my parents had this two-volume cassette collection. It's called Southern Harmony. That was the name of it. And just some buzzsaw harmonies going on in that collection. It was Southern Gospel Collection and Southern Harmony Volume 1 and Volume 2. And cassette tapes. And there was a song on there, and I don't remember the name of it, but the chorus, you probably have heard this song before, or you know this line. The chorus goes like this: sin will take you farther than you want to go. Let's think about this for a minute. Bitterness. It's the grudge, the hate, the anger that I have for somebody. It already affects you physiologically. It makes your heart pound when somebody says their name. When you see them, your stomach gets in knots. It's already affect, as you think about how much you hate this person, stay there for 20 years. It will take you farther than you want to go. Or if you think about how easy it is, especially if you're like a salesman, to look at people and they're always a profit. What can I get out of this person? They have a good network. If I get connected to them, I can make a lot of money. And people just become an opportunity to make money. Do that for 20 years. And it will take you where you don't... You will be the kind of person that you don't want to be. Or like that pastor said at the beginning, materialism. Oh, it's just, I just love a lot of comfort, really nice things, and that's great. God blesses in wonderful ways, but just give yourself over to materialism, and in 20 years, you won't recognize yourself. Because it's true, sin will take us farther than we want to go. And it may all, but, okay, so someone may say, all right, Dave, but I'm already further than I want to go. I actually heard someone this week say that the definition of addiction, they were talking about the stages of addiction, and they said the final stage of addiction, when you know you really are addicted, this was a therapist saying this, says it's when you start seeking relief in the substance that caused the pain to start with. This activity, it doesn't have to be a substance, it can be an activity, it can be a practice, it's a habit, but that's what caused my pain, but I'm going back to try and get relief. it will take us farther than we want to go. That's where this guy is. What does evil do? It takes us farther than we want to go. What does Jesus do? Let's go to Jesus. I was reading this week, and it was C.S. Lewis was talking about how someone came up to him one time and said, "Hey, what do you make of Jesus?" And he said, "That's not the question. The question is not what do we make of Jesus. The question is, what will he make of us?" Let's think about him for just a minute. What does Jesus do in this passage? First of all, look back at verse 22. This is last week's passage. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out. Okay, so last week we saw Jesus gets in a boat, goes through the storm with his disciples. He gets to the other side of the lake. That's where we are today. Then they sail to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. They get out of the boat. Here's this demon-possessed guy. They meet him. And then there's all the stuff that happens we're going to get to in a minute. But after Jesus delivers this guy, he gets in the boat and he leaves. In other words, like, what does Jesus do? Jesus came to the sinner. Like, the whole purpose of getting in the boat and going over to the country of the Gerasenes, which is a terribly unclean place. You probably saw when we read it. Like, they have a large pork industry here. If you're a Jewish rabbi, you don't go to places that produce pork. But that's where this is unclean. One of the commentators said, what's interesting about this story is that there's no Pharisees. They don't want to go to this place. It's too dirty for them. It's unclean. Jesus goes to that place, and he doesn't just go and mingle with the middle class, okay people. He goes to the worst guy in the Bible. And the guy says to Jesus in verse 28, what does he think? The guy says, "Have you come to torment me? Is that why you came, was to torment me?" One of my favorite Puritan, I know I've said this guy a bunch of times, Puritan authors, is a guy named Richard Sibbes. He says, Christ values us not by what we are, but what we shall be, by what he will make of us. In other words, you might feel today, you're thinking, man, I have no right to be in church. I have no right to call myself a Christian. Do you know where I've been? Do you know what's been done to me? I do not belong here. Nobody wants me. I'm damaged goods. This guy was worse off than you, and Jesus on purpose went to him. He doesn't value us by what we are, what you feel you are. He says, I'm going to make something new out of you. Jesus comes to sinners. Secondly, and this was my favorite part in this study, was how Jesus, he condemns the sin in the man. Let me show you what I mean. Right, the guy comes up, he has these demons inside of him. And look at verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" He says, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. But at the end of verse 32, that's what Jesus does. He gives them permission to go into the pigs and to drown and to die. In other words, Jesus comes to this guy, and what is the union between the sin and the person? I mean, it's all bound up in your chemicals. It's all bound up in your nervous system. It's all bound up in the way your body is shaped. Habits have shaped us physically. Like, our sin becomes so one with us. I mean, this guy was cutting himself. I don't think he wanted to do that, but his sin was driving him mad. What does Jesus do? He is able, and I love that in this passage, he is able to take the sin, condemn it, drown it in the abyss, and save the man. Like, he doesn't come and say, "I'm sorry, man, it's all bound up with you, you got to go." He pulls the sin from the guy and judges it and saves the guy. Now, ultimately, this is the cross. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is, and we don't understand how this happens, but on the cross, Jesus is like a magnet for our sins. I came across, I don't know why I was reading about Harry Potter this week. I have no idea why I was reading about Harry Potter, but I came across Harry Potter, and I started clicking and got into reading about Dementors. I thought, oh, this is awesome. Read about Dementors. And it fits well here. And it's interesting because, like, the Dementors in Harry Potter, right, they're these creatures that are they're kind of like, you don't know what they are. They're just kind of like this not alive, suck the life out of you creatures. They kind of open their mouth and they suck your soul out. And they just leave you as a shell. And I was thinking that Jesus is like the opposite of that. Like in this passage, he sucks the evil out and leaves the man alive. And he destroys the evil. The cross, what does the prophet of Isaiah say about Jesus on the cross? This is what Isaiah says. He is wounded for my transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. Like, how did that happen? I don't know how it happened, but what the cross says is God is able to take my sin, put it on Jesus, and Jesus is judged for my sins, for our sins. So let me, how do we apply this? Let me, like this. You may be seeking relief from a guilty conscience, seeking the power to break whatever sin habits you have, and your therapist cannot do it. We refer people to therapists. Your therapist can help you unravel all kinds of things, but therapy cannot pay for your sins. You may think it's a chemistry problem. I just need to alter my chemicals. And we refer people to physicians. Thank God for good physicians. And there are chemical problems. But when it comes to my sin, there's no chemical that can take my sin away. It doesn't exist. Just this week, or a couple weeks ago, I guess, I was working with some of our college students, and they're helping to choose their major, helping them to choose what college they're going to go to. And we're online looking at colleges. And we're all for education. Education cannot pay for your sins. But what Jesus does in this passage is he says to this man, I will take the evil from you and I will save you. He condemns the sin and saves the sinner. All right, one more thing. What does Jesus do in this passage? Lastly, he gives new life. And here's what I mean. Look at verse 35. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The guy that was running around, living in the deserts, cutting himself, starving himself, afraid that Jesus would torment him, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I tried to think this week, I know I do this sometimes, I try to tell you, this is what I think may have happened. I tried to imagine, what were they talking about at his feet when he was sitting there? And so I wrote a little, two or three back and forth conversation pieces between this man and Jesus. So I'm just imagining him sitting there. Jesus has taken his shirt off and given it to this naked man, given him his mind back. What are they talking about? Maybe the man says, for years, those voices reminded me of my past sins and my future torment. And I know they're gone, but I still hear them. And maybe Jesus says, there is no condemnation for those who know me. But I have given in so many times. My habits are deep. My will is weak. And Jesus says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not a command, that's a promise. But I feel condemned. I feel powerless. I feel incapable of good anymore. Live by faith, not by feeling. You were dead, but now you are born again. In other words, I can see this guy sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is telling him the story of what he's done for him, and the guy probably says, this doesn't feel true to me. I don't feel like I'm delivered from condemnation. I don't feel like somehow you're going to give me the strength. I don't feel this. And it, whether he feels it or not, it is true. But here's the thing. Jesus sent him back to his town. And here's what I mean. You might hear this morning and you go, I have gone further than I want to go. And that's where you are this morning. And you're telling me that all I got to do is trust in Jesus and everything's fine. It's going to fix all my problems. No, because it takes care of the condemnation problem. It takes care of the sin. But Jesus sent this guy back to his hometown. And I tried to wonder, like, what those conversations were like. Like, he's up walking through the street again, and they're like, man, is that, I don't know what his name is that Alexander? When he met his wife again, or when he came home to his parents' house for dinner, or when he tried to get a job, or get a loan for whatever, you know, to start a new business. I mean, who's going to hire this guy? Jesus sent him back to say, you have to go back there. But here's the thing. You are not condemned. You are alive. That's what I have cared for. And here's the point. I want to think about this. Yeah, can you believe Christmas movies have already started? I mean, we were watching the other day. Thought the Grinch came on already. So this is a Christmas movie reference. It's a Wonderful Life. So, great movie. Best last 10 minutes of any movie, right? Hands down. George Bailey, right? Everything's falling apart and wants to take his life. Clarence comes in, who kind of represents God in the story, and he saves the guy. And he sends George back to town. And if you remember, like right after his conversion, George like feels his face and he goes, I'm bleeding, I'm bleeding, I'm bleeding. And then he like runs in, he's like, his car is wrecked because he wrecked his car. He's like, there's my broken car. And then he runs home and these bill collectors meet him and they say, you owe thousands of dollars. He's like, I'm in debt. And he says, yeah, you're going to jail. And I'm going to jail. And then he runs up the stairs to his house. And remember, like, there's this broken part on the stairwell that it's frustrated him the whole movie. And now he looks at it and he's like, oh, he's excited about this broken piece of his stairwell. And he puts it down, and he runs up, and his kids and his wife, the relationship hasn't been great, but he hugs them and he kisses them. And it's like, man, what's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with him is he's been given life. And yes, debt is terrible. And yes, fractured relationships hurt. But like in that story, he has the strength to go back because I'm alive. And Jesus sends this guy back to his town. Did he fix everything? No. Not then, he will one day. But he sent the guy back into the town with new life. There is no condemnation. I am your master now. Will Jesus take care of all of my problems now? No. But if you will trust in him, there is no condemnation. He did not come to torment us. Let me end with this, and then we're going to come to the table. A few weeks ago, and that's not true, it's a couple years ago, a friend of mine called me up and said, hey, would you come sit with me for a little bit. He's in Atlanta. And he was one of my former classmates. And I said, yeah, man, can it wait? Like, right today, you want me to come? He's like, you need to come today. I said, okay. So I drove down and met him at a coffee shop in Atlanta. And he started just naming all the things that had gone wrong. I lost my job. I lost my friends. I lost my church. And then he started, like, condemning himself. I mean, he went through and said, this is why. And this is who I am. And look at this, these years ago. Look at how I was a failure here. And look at here, I was a failure. And he went on and on. And I listened to him. And when he was done, I said, man, you cannot talk like that. You are not condemned. And then I said this. I tried to apologize at first. I said, I hope this doesn't sound like I'm being insincere. But I said, you know that for some people, this life is the best that they ever get. Like, for those who walk away from Jesus, for those who say, you know what, I think I want to deal with the evil. I want to stay there. For those who say, I don't want Jesus, I like being in the tombs, like, that's the best life. I said, man, for us, this is the worst it ever gets. And I know you got a lot of things you have to fix, but man, you are not condemned. And he had his coffee here and he looks up at me and he goes, we need to tell people this. And I was like, you know what? Yes, we do. And that's what Jesus does to this guy. He says, go and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. And man, I hope I hope you haven't gotten over the fact that Jesus saved you. Like, I hope you haven't moved on to conservative politics. I'm ready to move on to something else, or liberal politics, whatever. I got to move on to other things. What did Jesus say to him? Don't forget this day. Don't forget what I have done for you. And one day I will make all things new when I come back. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have done what we never thought could happen. You did not spare your own son, but you delivered him up for us. Because you so loved the world that you sent him. And so I pray now as we come to your table, feed us on Christ. Give us your son. And we ask this in his name. Amen.